Friends, my name is Kevin Key.
Good people, as we think in regard to the lesson tonight, the perfect sacrifice, we understand, according to what is taught in both the Old and New Testament Scripture alike, that sacrifice is essential in pleasing our God. Not only does God require sacrifice, but God requires the perfect sacrifice in order for us to please Him. And when we think in regard to the system that God has established in regard to sacrificial offering, God is responsible for the establishment of that system, but also God is the one who has presented that system beginning in the Old Testament and revealing even in a more ultimate sense in the New Testament. And what do we find in regard to this system of this perfect sacrifice? Good people, God gives us great detail to identify the sacrifices that He Himself has set forth through Jesus Christ, but also the detail in regard to the sacrifice that you and I must make in our life. And when we consider all that our God provides concerning the perfect sacrifice, it is quite amazing. As we consider this idea concerning the perfect sacrifice, first tonight I want us to consider what is presented in the Old Testament Scripture. The Bible reveals three different ages unto us. There is the age of the patriarchs, the age of the Mosaic dispensation of time, and then also we understand the final age is the age of Christians. Under the patriarchal age, our God established a covenant with Adam and Eve, and in that we need to understand is that that covenant that God provided with Adam and Eve was around the tree of knowledge of good and evil, as well as the tree of life, and they were to choose to serve God, and if they had chose to serve God, if they had sacrificed their personal wants and desires, as a result of that, then they would have lived forever. But yet, the Bible tells us that they broke their end of the covenant, and then, because of that, they were separated from God. We also consider Noah, that God had made a covenant with this man. After the universal worldwide flood, that is, after God had destroyed all but Noah and his family, his descendants, the Bible reveals unto us that our God made a covenant with this man, and God set a rainbow in the sky to identify unto Noah and those who would come forth after him that he would not destroy the earth with water. Understanding all of that, God does not say that He will not destroy the earth again. The earth will indeed be destroyed, but we know because of the covenant that God made with Noah that He will not destroy, totally obliterate this universe by water. But also, as we consider covenants of the Old Testament under the patriarchal age, I believe we need to understand is that God had established a covenant with Abraham. And in this covenant with Abraham, it was given unto a particular or specific people, and that is Israel. It dealt with a specific place, and that is the Promised Land. And God also made certain provisions unto these people, and that is that He would supply all of the things that were essential to their life. And God also promised them protection, divine intervention, to be there to help this people. We understand concerning the sign of the covenant that that sign of the covenant is circumcision, Genesis chapter 17. And then also, if you go back to Genesis chapter 15, you see that God sealed the deal, if you would, whenever it came to this covenant, by Abraham offering sacrificial offering, and then God walking in and amongst the pieces. And what does that signify? Good people, that signified to Abraham that God was going to follow through with the promises that He had made unto him and his descendants. But then we understand as we go forward into the Mosaic dispensation or time, is that God made a covenant with Israel, and that covenant there also provides law that would have been considered divine, law that Israel needed to understand in regard to their relationship with our God. And in that law, there were rules and requirements, regulations that these people needed to understand, but not only to understand, to apply to their everyday walk of life. Good people, a large part of that entailed sacrificial offerings. In the sacrificial offerings, as what we understand was required by the children of Israel, is that they were to offer their sacrificial offering without blemish. What does that mean? They were required to give their very best. They were required to give of their first fruits. They were required to give the very best that God had blessed them with. And then, we understand, is that this sacrificial offering was to be killed between the evenings. And its blood procured salvation and deliverance. It offered. It was how they were able to obtain salvation and deliverance. And the Bible reveals unto us concerning this sacrificial offering is that not a bone was to be broken. And then in like figure we see in regard to the detail that God provides is that it was to be eaten without leaven. Incidentally, if you look at the sacrificial offering that we had in Jesus Christ our Lord, Jesus meets every single one of these requirements that God provided for His people under the law of Moses. As we think in regard to this sacrificial offering that Israel was commanded to offer unto God, there was a problem. There was no problem with the system that our God had established, but rather, the Bible reveals unto us is that there was a problem with the people. The Jews were not perfect. The Bible tells us in the book of Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13 that Israel committed two kinds of evil there in the context. But if you look to the history of the Israelite people, we realize is that they did not want to be strictly God's people. Why do I say that? Because they wanted so much to fit in with the other nations. They wanted to be like the Gentiles. And good people, as a result of that, the Bible reveals unto us is that they went off and they worshipped idols, man-made gods. And God had explicitly told them that they were not to do that. And therefore, whenever they went and did the things that the world was doing round and about them, they broke the law of God. They transgressed against the law of God. More accurately, they sinned against God. According to what you and I read in the book of James chapter 2 and verse 10, if a man keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point, he's guilty of all. Because of the fact that Israel was lawbreakers, there was no way for them to be justified by the law. Why? Because the law required perfection and Israel was not perfection. In addition to this, God identifies unto us is that the blood of animals could not remove sin. In fact, listen to what is stated in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Yet also understand what is taught there in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 10. He says the Levitical priesthood stood ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices that could not take away sin. In these sacrifices, what do we find? There was a reminder on an annual basis in regard to the sins that these people were committing. Somebody says, well, Kevin, why then did they offer these sacrificial offerings if there was no justification within those sacrificial offerings themselves? Good people, that certainly is a very important question. Everything of the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus Christ, our Lord. From the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 17, we realize concerning the law of Moses that it pointed to Christ. It was a shadow of those things that were to come. It was a copy, but yet at the same time, that copy was not an end within itself. It was pointing to something that was more superior. All of the animal sacrificial offerings that we find under the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament law, these sacrificial offerings were types or shadows or copies that were pointing unto our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And for that reason, God presents Jesus as the perfect sacrifice. Why? And how is it that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice? Good people, Jesus is the perfect sacrifice because He is God's eternal plan of redemption. The Bible reveals unto us in the New Testament that in the fullness of time, God sent forth or God gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible reveals unto us that in God's eternal plan of redemption, in or through Jesus Christ, you and I are able to be redeemed. Well, what does it mean to be redeemed? Good people, it means that we are bought back. We are sold as slaves to sin. We are held captive to sin. But yet at the same time, whenever we are bought back through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, good people, we are no longer held captive. In all of that, we receive the forgiveness of sin, and as a result then of our forgiveness of sin in Christ, our perfect sacrifice, we are blessed. We are blessed as we live here in the kingdom of God today, to be a part of the Lord's church, to be amongst God's people. What a blessing that is. For good people, you and I know that the ultimate in the blessings that we receive in Jesus Christ is that of an eternal life in heaven with our God. But also, when we think in regard to Jesus being this perfect sacrifice, the Bible reveals unto us is that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice because He lived such an exemplary life for us. He lived a life that is totally without sin. Now that's very significant for us to understand. Who was Jesus? We might say that He was certainly God. John chapter 1 and verse 1 declares this. And as God, He understood God like no other in time had or ever has or ever will. John chapter 1 and verse 18. But in regard to all of this, not only do we understand that He was and He is deity, the Bible reveals unto us that Jesus Christ was mankind. He was 100% human. And while He lived here upon the face of the earth, the Bible declares unto us is that Jesus was tempted. He was tempted as you and I are tempted. He was tempted and tried in every way that you and I face temptation during the course of our life here. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, He says, because Christ also suffered for us, understand this, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps who did no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. Because of the fact that Jesus Christ is our perfect example, our perfect sacrifice, living His life without sin. Good people, what an example He serves to us, not only in the context of that passage in suffering, but in the life that God wants you and me to strive for as we go about seeking to please God here during the course of our life. But also in regard to the fact that Christ is our perfect sacrifice, He serves as our perfect sacrifice because He also serves as our advocate. An advocate is one who pleads our case unto the Father. You and I sin on a continual basis against God. If one says that he does not sin, he deceives himself and the truth is not in him. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. We're constantly in need of the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1 verses 7 through 10. But Jesus Christ knows in a very special way, knows in a very personal way, the things that you and I go through in this life. The things that we face, the temptation that Satan lays before us, and our shortcoming. In fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, in all things He had to be made like His brother. Brethren, why? So that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, He is presented as our advocate. And what a blessing that is to know that not only did Jesus come to die for us, to give us a means of salvation, but now He's constantly working for us as heaven's perfect sacrifice. Certainly, good people, the sacrificial offerings offered under the Old Testament were not able to do this. But the Bible also tells us in regard to this perfect sacrifice in Christ that He is the mediator of a better covenant. You know, as I read and study from the Old Testament Scripture, I am so glad that I did not live during that dispensation of time. The law required perfection and the people were not able to live perfectly according to that law. And I know my shortcomings. There's no way that I would have ever been able, I think anyway, to live as close as many of them were able to. And as you look at the requirements that the law laid forth upon the people, I can imagine how burdensome they felt. And we know that those things were pointing to Jesus Christ who was going to give a new and a better covenant. And certainly when we look in regard to the covenant that we find in Christ, it is a covenant that extends God's grace. And you and I know today that the way in which we're able to be recipients of God's grace is through Jesus Christ our Lord. But yet at the same time, it's not grace only. It is also conjoined with faith. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 comes to mind. He says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves." Verse 9, "lest anyone boast." We must have faith in God in order for us to be recipients of salvation, but it's not grace and faith alone. In like figure, God has set forth law, and based out of the law that God gives us, we know that works are a very vital part of our salvation, and because of the fact that we are saved by the grace of God conjoined with our faith, and we're trying to do the law that God lays before us, God gives us promise beyond this life, if we live our life committed unto Him, of an eternal life in heaven with Him. Good people, where we will be in the presence of God, and where God will wipe away all tears from our eye, and we shall be there with God without end. And what a blessing that is. You see, Jesus is indeed the perfect sacrifice. Why? Because He died once and for all for our sins. Those sacrificial offerings offered under the old covenant, because there was no justification within them, they had to be offered on an annual basis. And as we've already stated, it served as a reminder to the people for the sin that they committed. And today, Jesus entered once and for all to offer not an animal sacrifice, but to offer Himself at Calvary's cross. He is indeed the end of that sacrificial system that God established. And today, as I stand before you, I tell you that what a beautiful and perfect sacrifice He is to give us hope beyond this life of an eternal life in heaven with God. What does God require of you and me? Jesus Christ died for us, and now God requires us to live our life in a sacrificial manner towards Him. You say, "Kevin, what are you trying to say?" Good people, as Christians, we must die to live. We must die to the desire to commit sin. So many people in the world seem to have a problem with that. Why? Because they're driven by the things that this world has to offer. They're driven by their personal wants and desires. And good people, our personal wants and desires, the things that this world has to offer, they're not the ways of God. And God says, in order for you and me to die in the way in which we'll please Him, and that we might live then eternally, we must die to the desire that mankind has to commit sin. But then Christians must also die to the world. Well, what do we mean? What is God identifying or saying whenever He calls upon us to die to the world? Good people, I think He wants us to die to that selfishness that is oftentimes within us. He wants us to die to the fleshly pleasures, that is, those things that are outside of the biblical context of how we are to satisfy fleshly pleasures. But those things that are in the world. The world says it's okay, and Satan says everyone else is doing it. God says, even if everyone else is doing it, it doesn't make it right. And therefore, we need to die to those fleshly pleasures that will separate us from God. And we need to die to the materialism that is here in this world. It was offered a few moments ago in regard to our prayer by Brother Kenneth that we need to be praying that our nation will get back to God. And good people, whenever I think in regard to where we are as a nation, I am so saddened. And I think that a large reason that we are where we are as a nation, both from a national and local level, is because people want everything that this world has to offer, and we've taken our eyes off of God. And as Christians, we cannot do that. Whenever we die to the things of the world, then the Bible reveals unto us that our goal is to live for righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. What am I saying? Christians must live their life for God. Note what is stated in Mark chapter 8 and verse 35. He says, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Kind of sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? you've got to lose it in order to have it. God wants us to understand that whenever we lose our life, as the world would say unto us, you want to be a Christian? You don't want to go after the things of the world? And the world says, you're giving all that up? And we say, yes, I'm willing to lose that. For what purpose or goal? So that I might be able to gain Christ. So that I might be able to save my life in the very end. In John chapter 12, in verse 24, he says, the grain of wheat must die in order to live. If it dies, it then therefore produces fruit. We say that it germinates today, don't we? In order for it to germinate, it must die. It must become a part of the ground of which it's been placed in. And you and I, whenever we are buried with Christ in baptism and raised, we are raised the old creature dead, and the new creature that God will bring forth must walk in newness of life. In all, God expects you and me, in regard to this living sacrifice, to understand that we must live and die in the Lord. What does it mean to live and die in the Lord? Good people, the way in which I'm using this tonight, in the Lord, I want us to understand that we are New Testament Christians. Those who have been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, they are in the Lord in that sense. In all, then, we must live our life faithfully to God, dying daily to self, dying daily to the world, dying daily to the temptations that Satan will continually lay before us, and we vow and we do our best to live in a way that will please God here, so that whenever we stand before Him in judgment, we have died as one of His faithful saints. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of His saints. Why? Because they shall inherit an eternal life in heaven with our God. The perfect sacrifice was not found in the Old Testament Scripture, but rather those were types, shadows, copies of those things that were to come. Who is the perfect sacrifice? Jesus is. He lived the beautiful life, the perfect life for us, that we're able to see how God can be pleased with a person's life here upon the face of this earth if we will but emulate that throughout the course of our time here. And He died without sin and became the sacrificial offering for you and me, that we might be atoned of our sin. And now God challenges us, He calls upon us through His gospel to obey Him and to live our lives sacrificially. But to understand, good people, that we shall reap the rewards of heaven whenever we die if we do that.